So shall my walk be close with God. Come and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Thank you. Please be seated. The hymn we have just sung, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," is one of the most comforting hymns written by God's servant William Cooper. In his lifetime as a servant of God, he was afflicted with serious depression, and in his great depression he wrote, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Thank you, choir. Thank you very much. It is not easy for someone who has worked for 10 years and more in the Ministry of Education as an inspector of schools. But when God calls, no man or woman can resist. Carol Lee was called of God and gave up her job as a senior inspector of schools in Singapore schools. Her testimony will surely be a blessing to someone here tonight. I'll ask Carol to please come along. Oh, she's so small, I lost sight of her. Welcome, Carol.
Thank you, Dr. Cho. A very blessed evening to one and all. The Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." I thank the Lord for this opportunity tonight to testify of how the Lord called me into the full-time ministry and how He has proven to be a faithful God. Way back in 1987, when I was a junior college teacher, the Lord impressed upon me Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11, which says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And I knew then that the Lord wanted me to do something different with my life. I began to wait on Him as to what it is that He wanted me to do. Is it to move out of teaching? But into what? Another secular job? Or perhaps missions work in a foreign land? There was, however, no conviction from the Lord and no open doors. Out of the blue, in 1989, I was offered a job posting to work in the Ministry of Education headquarters as a specialist inspector. Having prayed for 2 years, I took this as God's answer, and I accepted the posting without hesitation. Although my colleagues at that time say, "No one wants posting into the MOE headquarters, it's a madhouse there." 5 years flew by. Then the Lord reminded me of Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11 again. Once again I prayed and I waited on Him. I also knocked on a few doors, but there was no confirmation from the Lord. A year later, in 1995, I was offered a job posting again. Again, I accepted it as the Lord's leading. And from January 1996 to February 1997, I worked hard as usual, but unlike in the past, my work gave me no satisfaction. I asked myself, why am I working so hard pursuing earthly goals for a secular organization? I was due for promotion, which will lead to a compulsory course at the National Institute of Education, and to be followed by a bond to serve in the Ministry of Education. Does the Lord want me to follow this career path and to continue in these earthly tasks, which I found so meaningless? Is God calling me into full-time Christian work? I prayed and waited on the Lord. At the same time, I applied to a private sector job, asking the Lord to please close this door if it is His will for me to go into full-time Christian work. I went for 2 rounds of interviews and was waiting to go for a third when the Lord convicted me that the most meaningful and most satisfying work is His work, work that counts for eternity. Without waiting further, I said yes to God, yes to going into FEBC to be trained, and yes to serving Him full time. So in February 1997, I submitted my resignation letter to the Ministry of Education. At that point in time, I had a comfortable, well-paying job. My career path has been charted. Job promotion and pay increase were already in the pipeline. On top of that, my boss, after reading my resignation letter, told me, "Carol, you are due for promotion in September. If you don't resign, I will bring your promotion forward to June." For me to resign with no alternative source of income in sight was madness to the world, as well as to some around me. Will I look to man to provide for me? Or will I trust in my God, the faithful God? My answer to my boss sealed my decision to obey God's call and to fully trust in Him to provide for me. Psalm 45 verse 10 and 11 came back to my mind, and I realized then why God gave me those 2 verses way back in 1987 and how He was actually preparing me during that 10-year period of waiting on Him. He was building up my spiritual life. As I applied to be trained in FEBC, God saw to it that my financial needs were taken care of. Praise the Lord. The God who calls is also faithful to provide. My 3 years of studies in FEBC were no walk in the park. Every semester I cried to the Lord for help. And every semester the Lord patiently taught me the lesson that without Him, I can do nothing. And He let me experience His all-sufficient grace. And He saw to it that my academic needs were taken care of. And I graduated in May 2000. The training in FEBC had to be tough because the full-time ministry is tougher. These past 11 years of full-time ministry saw me constantly reminding myself that my God is a faithful God who saves, helps, provides, and answers prayers, and that I can do nothing without Him, and I must always rely on His all-sufficient grace. Again and again, the Lord proves to be most trustworthy and faithful. Never has He left me in any want of any good thing. Not because I deserve it, but purely because He is the faithful God. What lies in the days ahead for me, I do not know, but I know that my God who calls is also faithful to provide. He will see to it that that I will be taken care of. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Revelations 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May the Lord keep me faithful unto death." And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you also trust in the faithful God? When the Lord calls and you know it, fear not, just obey and see how He will prove Himself faithful to you. The Lord who calls is also faithful to provide. Amen.
Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thank you, Sister Carol. You'll notice her spoken English is a class of its own. Some 24 years ago, one of the FABC students came from India, and we welcomed him to stay as long as possible. Now he stayed from that time till now. India's loss is our gain. Tonight we are so pleased and blessed by the ministry of Reverend Dr. Das Koshi. I welcome him very warmly. He is the pastor of Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church, which worships in the headquarters of Singapore Post. So you cannot miss that building. His church is not big, but he supports 35 missionaries. Welcome, Pastor. Come and tell us how we can support 35 missionaries for such a small church.
It looks like I have to change my theme. I didn't come to tell you about the missionaries who are working with us, and it's not exactly 35. I hope it will be 35 soon. Nonetheless, the Lord has given us about 25 full-time workers in different areas in the mission fields as well as in Singapore, and we thank God for every one of them who labor. But I think Dr. Tho is not too far from the truth when he said 35. If I were to include some of the brethren who came out of drug and criminal activities and have now completely given themselves to serve under Gethsemane Care Ministry in Singapore, it will certainly be 35. And so, but I normally don't include them as the full-time workers because they are not directly in the ministry. Nonetheless, they now have given their life just to support this work among the drug addicts. And so we can count them in a way, though that they are not always preaching, but they are also doing other work, projects, in order to support the ministry. And so the Lord has been good to me and the church. The Lord has given me to pastor. And I'm sure many of you do pray in many different ways. And we have received much encouragement from you, your words and support, and we thank God for that. And especially my special thanks to your pastor, Dr. S.H. Tho, for his constant encouragement. For this evening's meditation of God's Word, I'm given the topic, "Oh, for a Closer Walk." Just as Dr. Tho mentioned a while ago, this is the title of one of William Cooper's song, which was sung a while ago by the Adult Fellowship Choir. I'm not going to explain much on the hymn itself, but I will take the topic and work it out from the scriptures. As Dr. Thor mentioned, William Cowper was a very brilliant man, but a very dejected soul. He often struggled with extreme depression, which pushed him a few times, if my memory is right, at least three times, to the verge of suicide. And he did attempt, but God prevented him. And that was the extreme case of depression he suffered. And that he produced extraordinary hymns that we sing today, such as that we sang a while ago. And here, I would like your attention to be taken to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Genesis 5, 21 to 24. We read that passage a while ago, so let me quickly get into that text, which gives us one of the shortest biographies of a man who lived a spectacular spiritual life. And his name is Enoch. We all know him as a man who walked with God. What a testimony that Enoch walked with God. If you were to look into verse 24 of Genesis 5, it says, "And Enoch walked with God." Enoch was the father of the long-lived Methuselah and the great-grandfather of Noah. It is said of him that he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah for 300 years. He lived for 365 years. The first 65 years, he was not walking close with God, but the last 300 years are said to be the time that he walked with God. Now think about that. 300 years. That's a long time for a man to support a holy life and communion with God without any relapse worthy of notice. 300 years. Most Christians of our time find it so difficult to walk consistently with God, even for a single day. How remarkable then that Enoch walked with God for the long space of 300 years. There are some things that are very expressive in that phrase, Enoch walked with God. Now in the Bible, the word walk tells us something very expressive of a very intimate intimate relationship with God. One who walk close with God means one who live in close communion with God. It is, in a way, a figure of speech to talk about one's close relationship with God, one's interaction with God. Now, I would like to, therefore, expound on this concept that Enoch walked with God, and that what would that mean in the light of the scriptures? Firstly, it suggests that there is no enmity between God and Enoch. It is impossible for two enemies to walk together. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The scripture in many places assert that the mind of the unconverted natural man is a carnal and sinful mind, and therefore at enmity with God. For instance, in Romans 8:7 we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So a carnal mind is at variance with God. So such a person cannot be said as walking with God. It must be someone who has come into a relationship that is at peace with God. Please remember, my dear friends, the enmity against God is in the hearts of all Adam's children. Even in such an early age as Enoch lived, in every man's heart, there was enmity against God. So it was a pleasant experience that there was a man who enjoyed such peaceful relationship with God, from whose heart 65 years of enmity with God has been expelled, so that he might walk the next 300 years in a loving relationship with the Savior and God. So walking with God not only implies that the prevailing power of enmity of a man's heart is taken away, but also that a person is actually reconciled to God the Father in and through the all-sufficient righteousness and atonement of His dear Son. I certainly believe Enoch looked forward to the coming of the Savior by faith, and he believed. And so he was reconciled with God to walk with Him. It is important that we remember this truth that is so clearly taught in the Scriptures. I'm sure you might remember these three verses I'm going to read to you from the New Testament. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Listen to this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God is in the business of reconciling sinners to Himself through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, one more verse, Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be the things in earth or things in heaven. Well, we know whether people who live today on this earth or those who have already gone to be with the Lord in heaven, they enjoy their relationship with God only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed that blood for the remission of our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. My dear friends, if you have believed on Him, you are justified. In other words, you are declared not guilty, for the Lord Jesus has taken your sins and their punishment. And that would also mean that you are reconciled to God, and consequently, you can walk with God. Every believer of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciled to God, and hence have this blessed opportunity to walk with God for the rest of his life. Secondly, walking with God implies an abiding communion of fellowship with God. Walking with God is not possible if there is no communication. I mean, you can't walk with a person for 300 years and never talk. If you were to travel with someone for a day and remain silent throughout the journey, something is really wrong, and soon you will call off your journey together. It will get extremely difficult. Walking with God also means that Enoch had a very close communion of fellowship with God. I am compelled in my heart to remind you of what Apostle John said in 1 John 1 verses 6 to 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can't walk with God if you are walking in darkness where God does not dwell. You have to walk with Him in the light, in His holiness, in His truth. And there He will converse with you. Whenever two friends walk together, they would engage in close and interesting conversations. And sometimes we deliberately want to go for a walk with someone so that we can talk. And as they walk and talk, they derive strength and encouragement from their close communication. And I believe, once again I say, this idea is prevalent in the figure of speech, walk with God. Enoch maintained such a fellowship with God for 300 years. And I believe we can also look forward to such a close communion with our God for the rest of our days. Dear friends, you must keep your communion with God. Every Christian must draw his pleasure and comfort not from his friends of this world, but from his eternal friend. As we sometimes sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We can talk with Him. We don't have to bear all our burdens on our own. We can go to Him in prayer and talk with Him. So let me briefly mention a few things about fellowshipping with God in prayer as we walk with Him. The child of God must view the daily seasons of prayer as sweet and wonderful. We should not look upon prayer as something grievous and bitter, something miserable and even unnecessary. We must feel that prayer is so necessary to our soul because we enjoy our fellowship with God. It's a delightsome experience to talk with God. So the man who walks with God, speaks with God, telling Him of all his doubts and fears, struggles and sufferings, and even all his desires and complaints, and receives God's kind exhortations and comforting answers in return. Can't help but to remind you of the famous hymn that we often sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Listen to these words. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often find relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Believers, keep up and maintain your walk with God by secret prayers. A neglect of secret prayer has been frequently an inlet to many spiritual diseases and disasters. Praying always, says the Apostle Paul, with all manner of supplication. I remember a story told by Charles Spurgeon about a godly man in Scotland who was on his deathbed. That sick Christian told his friend, who was feeling very distressed upon seeing the suffering of his dying friend, that could these curtains or could these walls speak, they would tell you what sweet communion I have had with my God here. In his sufferings, that godly man found sweet communion with his God. And he said nobody was there to hear except the curtains and the wall. Oh, prayer, prayer. It brings and keeps God and man together. It raises man up to God and brings God down to man. And they walk together. If you have been there, you would like to be there again. Believers, my dear friends, let's walk with our God. So let's pray and pray without ceasing. Be much in secret prayer. And when you are about the common business of life, be much in ejaculatory prayers, sending from time to time your prayers to heaven upon the wings of faith. And we must do till we reach the very presence of God finally. Praying all the way, all the time. And another thing that I want to remind you, nothing new, but to reiterate the great truth that we all know. To have fellowship with God also means to meet with Him and hear His voice from His Word. Jesus Himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." We meet our Savior in His holy book, the precious Bible. There we hear His voice, gentle and sure, guiding and strengthening, comforting and emboldening us for each day's task. How can we maintain a Christian walk without having to speak, without having Him to speak to us? And that's why the Lord not only inspired the Word, but also preserved the Word. So we will have Him speaking to us all the time. The royal psalmist, David, tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105. How many of you have memorized that? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We walk in the light of God's word. We have sweet fellowship with Him. How delightful is that experience? Walking in the light of God's Word is to walk in His presence. Remember that. I repeat. Walking in the light of God's Word is to walk in His presence. And I therefore believe Enoch walked according to God's word for 300 years. So it is said, he walked with God. If you are a disobedient person, it can never be said of you, that you walked with God. So, let me just quickly revise the two major things that we have talked about. Walking with God means there is no more enmity, because we are reconciled to Him. Walking with God means that we have communion with Him constantly in prayer and in the pleasure of walking in His Word. Thirdly, walking with God is a description of the renewed life of a believer. It is the manner in which a Christian ought to walk. Because you have repented from your old sins, now you have come to walk with God. No more walking with the world and the wickedness of the world. It talks about a renewed journey in your life. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Once we are born again, we receive the extraordinary, omnipotent power of God, which was seen in the resurrection of Christ, that we might walk in newness of life. Ours is not a powerless life. Ours is a life with an omnipotent God, which surely results in a transformed life. Because when we walk with Him, He influences us. And He influences us with His omnipotence, with His resurrection power. Our old man is dead. And in Christ we are risen to walk with Him. A man who is united with Christ should not walk like a worldly person. Anyone who desires to walk with God cannot walk with those who have no fellowship with God. A genuine Christian does not walk with the worldly people into their ways of life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 reminds us this great truth. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how we walked in the past. Likewise in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You see, dear friends, those who walk with God will surely characterize a real transformation. And that is in the godly way of life. Now I want to quickly mention some of Paul's expression concerning our walk with God. How we should walk as Christians. A renewed walk of a Christian. Firstly, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that our renewed walk must be a walk by faith. Because he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the characteristic of a renewed walk with God. We take hold of God's promises. We count all His commandments to be pure. And we believe everything He has promised. Even though we can't see them yet, we believe them to be true. We walk by faith. Even though obeying God and His Word might look extremely difficult because we are faced with opposition and even persecution, and yet we say, Lord, it is good for us to obey Thee. Because you have spoken those things. It's our great delight to believe you. So we walk by faith. Paul also said that we have to walk according to the Holy Spirit. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he said, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we are constantly reminded in the Bible to walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh and the lust thereof, but according to the will and purposes of the mighty Spirit whom the Lord has sent to us. And that's a renewed walk, a walk by faith, a walk according to the Holy Spirit. And Paul also says we must walk honestly, not in hypocrisy, but honestly. Listen, Paul said in Romans 13:13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." Let us walk honestly as in the day. We are not children of darkness. We are children of light. So in Ephesians 5:8 he said, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as the children of light." In the truth, we walk. He also told to walk in Christ's love. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." No more in hatred. No more in spirit of revenge, but as we walk with God, we walk in His love as well. So we can call others to walk with us. And we also ought to walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So you see, my dear friends, all these verses that I brought to your attention speaks of a believer as one who walks with God, and hence he will walk wisely in the light of God and His Word. Our feelings and aspirations will change when we take every step with God. Because we know to keep pace with God, we can't wander away from God. To keep pace with God, we have to place our feet where He would place His feet. We have to keep up with Him. The moment we take a step away from Him, we are on the wrong path. And it cannot be said that we are walking with God. That's why our attitude, our ambitions, everything must change. The things that we listen to, the things we watch, the things we aspire to be, everything must change. It will be like this: where God will be, there I will be found. Nowhere else. If God, my Savior, would sing this song, then I would sing this song. Otherwise, I wouldn't. It is a protection from temptation of sin. It keeps us from every powerful influence of sin and the devil. How safe it is to walk with God. We will not be marred with the consequences of sin. It is a great delight, my dear friends, to desire and to be found walking with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Fourthly, walking with God implies one is making progress or advances in his spiritual life. Walking, in the very first idea of the word, seems to suppose a progressive situation. If you walk, you will not be in the same place, right? You move forward. Walking with God certainly suggests spiritual progress in our life. A person that walks, though he might move slowly, yet he goes forward. He never continues to be in the same place. So it is with those that walk with God. I am reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 84 verse 7 that says that we go on from strength to strength. A Christian in the church who walks with God will constantly grow in a spiritual disposition. You will see him changing every day. You will see him getting stronger, both in his knowledge and his devotion to God. There is such a wonderful experience. You know, as a pastor, there is nothing that that gives me glad in my pastorate than seeing people under my care growing in the Lord. If I see, after all the preaching, people continue to backslide and hesitate to walk with God, how sad it is. I keep like shouting, "Hey buddy, walk, please! Come on, you are stuck there. What are you doing?" And they get very angry. This pastor shouts. He keeps on telling us that we must move on. He gives us no peace. When we listen to his preaching, oh, he gives us so much distrust. He gives us no peace. How can I give you peace when you say you are walking with God and stuck in the world? You've got to walk. Walk with the Lord. You must grow. We've got to do a lot of things as the Lord stirs our hearts. If you don't walk with Him, you would not know how the Spirit moves. I tell you, my dear friends, Christian life is a life in which we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Those are the words of Paul. Because when we walk with our Lord, we become more and more like Him. And we will have enormous experiences along that walk with God. In the epistle of Jude, we are told that Enoch prophesied about the last days. In Jude verses 14 and 15 we read, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." How interesting it is that God let Enoch in on scenes of the end time. God showed him what will happen in the future. So Enoch prophesied about the last days. Certainly, my dear friends, it pays to walk with God. It certainly pays to walk with God. You can let go everything else, please. Let go everything that hinders your walk with God. Let them go. They are not worth having. It's far better to stay with God. It's far better to be with Him. Count all other things but dung. Only those who walk with Him here below will walk with Him in heaven above. And it is a very great honor indeed that God has took Enoch to his presence without letting him see death. Truly, walking with God is a very honorable thing. So, I would say, the story of Enoch is one of the stories of the wisest of men who lived on earth, because he counted it far better to be in communion with God, even as he lived 300 years on this earth and walked with God. So what shall we say tonight? Oh, for a closer walk with God. May the Lord help us.